Then we're going to open the Bible, and I won't belabor each of these points, okay? I could spend a lot of time on each one. The whole sermon, as we look at various passages, is going to demonstrate to us the need to know what we're going to learn tonight. You'll remember one major thing about it. That's all you need to remember. But there are points to it that build the whole message, and we're going to walk through those carefully so we get it, okay? Turn your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to start here, and we are going to move around in the Bible tonight. We're going to let the Bible instruct us and teach us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says this, and I believe that you believe that the Bible is true. Verse 3 gives us the context, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We're going to talk about evil tonight. And when you read that passage of Scripture and you see that this world, this present world, is an evil world, you're not surprised. You look around, you search for information on the internet, you see the news, you read an article, you hear things from people that you know, and you say, you know what, that Bible is absolutely right. This is an evil world. It's not hard for Christians to see the wickedness that's in the world. You might not have known it when you were in the world and doing the worldly things, but you've separated from the world now. You see the world doing what it's doing, and you go, man, that's wicked. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Not only is the present world an evil world, but it is filled with evil men. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And what kind of man? An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The Bible talks to us about evil men. Cain, right there at the very beginning, was an evil man. And you read this in the Scripture, where you are today in your relationship with the Lord and where you are in your Bible reading, and you say, yes, sir, God, I absolutely believe that. I know some evil men. And it's very true that evil men out of the evil treasure of their heart bring forth that which is evil. You go through cycles in our society, like an election cycle, where you have to make choices about men or do business with people. And you consider that there are people that are advancing from the own evil in their heart, evil in the world, so that it's not getting better with time, but is getting worse. And you read the Bible, and you find out about the perilous times, and you read the Bible about the beginnings of sorrows and what's going to happen in the tribulation. And you know what? You're sitting here tonight, and you not surprised a bit. You say, that's right, preacher. I see it. Sometimes you see it in your neighborhood. Sometimes you see it at work. Sometimes it's close. Sometimes you see it in family. You go, oh, that's so wicked. And it's easy to recognize in the world. And it's easy to recognize in evil men. But you know the hard part about evil? The hard part about evil is to recognize it in ourselves. And tonight we want to look at a few passages of Scripture and recognize, it's good for us to recognize the truth about us. Talk this morning about that old man and that new man. This is going to explore a little bit more about that old man, but we need to, because that old man arrived with you the same time you arrived here today to come into this service. And we don't want to be fooled by that evil man. When we look at the world and we see what they're doing, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 29, and perhaps you read it today, an unjust man is abomination to the just. And it disgusts you when you hear about lying and cheating and sex trafficking and all the horrible, wicked things that go on in the world, slavery and other things that happen in other countries and wicked leaders, and you just can't stand it. And extortion and embezzlement and all those things, and pornography and all those horrible things. You look at that and you say, that's wicked. It is. But may I tell you something? It starts with people. Starts with people. We're saved, but we've got to take a look inside and recognize there are some things that we have to deal with. We often fail to see that wickedness or that evil that is in us. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus Christ was instructing his disciples about being defiled. And the Pharisees were all upset about them eating and not washing their hands. And he said, that's not going to defile you. What's going to defile you is what comes out of your heart. And so he gave us a glimpse at what's down inside of the heart in your life and in my life. And he said in verse 21 of Mark chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, and now he's going to list some things. First thing on the list, proceed evil thoughts. Now you know this already. There have been times when you need to pray. You get on your knees in a place where it's quiet, and somewhere in that time of prayer, as you're getting started, a thought comes into your mind and it shocks you that you could think about something like that. And you wonder where it came from. It's down inside the heart. You say, well, I'm getting closer to God. You know what happens to you when you get closer to God? You become more aware of the evil that's in there. That's what happens. You think, well, I should be getting better. Well, you will when you get a glorified body. But in the meantime, that heart can still cook up things that are not right, called evil thoughts, and we have to be aware of that. And many times we'll say, well, that was a temptation that came from the devil. Maybe. He might have been involved to exacerbate the problem that was going on there. But I'll tell you what, he had to have something to work with. And it's in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible tells us, if we'll acknowledge the fact, if we will agree with God that down in our hearts there are evil thoughts and they proceed from the heart, then that if we'll acknowledge that, God has a remedy. God says, all you got to do is see what I see. And I'm seeing something that's down in there you don't want to overlook. There's some evil thoughts in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he tells you a little bit about what he's going to do concerning those evil thoughts. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There are not carnal remedies for that problem. You may have tried some. They don't work. Not long term. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, thank God, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, what happens to us sometimes is we get the idea that evil thoughts are those wicked things those guys are thinking about. But evil thoughts are anything in your mind that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Thoughts of ambition, when you are going to be a preacher, about how big the church is going to be that you pastor, that's an evil thought. I'm looking at Robert, poor guy. I really didn't mean to single you out, but everybody here thought I was. I have to look in the mirror and say the same thing to me. That idea that God's going to bless your ministry in such a way that other people will take notice of you, how good a preacher you are, or something like that. She said, that's an evil thought. Because it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It doesn't have to be some wicked, perverted thing. It's just a thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Thoughts of pride. Horribly evil. Wicked. And at first, you don't think of those as being so bad. Well, I should be driven to do all that I can do for Christ. But if those kinds of thoughts exalt themselves against the Savior, they're not good thoughts. And they have to be brought down. And they have to be cast down. And they have to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And when they obey Christ, and then your thoughts are more like His thoughts. Well, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, humbled Himself as a man, and became a servant, even unto death, the death of the cross, you see? Very different thought pattern, very different mindset. Oh, people get so upset. I'm again speaking about the ministry, but just to let you know how these thoughts can manifest, they get envious because somebody else who's not working quite as hard as they are is building a bigger work, getting more notice because, and oh, that's wicked. What are you going to do about that? Well, those thoughts have to be brought into captivity of Jesus Christ. And honestly, one of the great things to do is to acknowledge, Lord, this must not be a good thought if it has exalted itself against You. The mere acknowledgement of it is already going to start the warfare against it so Christ can bring that into captivity. Turn with me to Philippians 4:8. What he's going to do is, as it is with everything else, if he gets those evil thoughts moving out, he has to replace them with thoughts moving in that are appropriate, that are good. So he gives us in Philippians 4:8 a passage that you've seen, maybe even memorized, a template for the things that ought to be going on in our minds. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, listen, think on these things. So as you're thinking through the day, when your mind strays off to something that's not true, not honest, not just, not pure, not lovely, not of a good report, you're thinking about the wrong thing. And I do know, and many of you do as well, that when you start concentrating, meditating on these six types of things, your thoughts change. Doesn't mean that the heart that has evil thoughts has gone away. Just means that you're not thinking those evil thoughts. They're not coming forth from the heart and defiling the man. Good stuff is there because there's a new man there who thinks that way. Evil thoughts. Turn with you to back to Mark chapter 7. I guess I should have told you to mark the place. Verse 22. There's something else evil down in that heart, not only evil thoughts, but this. Mark chapter 7, verse 22 continues the list that starts in 21. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and then this, an evil eye. Everything we're going to see tonight is going to be preceded with the word evil, so you know. Evil thoughts, an evil eye. Now you may be thinking now, I saw a movie one time about a witch doctor that had an evil eye. Not talking about that. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord gives us a great explanation. Turn there and you'll see what this evil eye is. And you'll see, Luke chapter 11, the converse, the opposite, which is a single eye. Luke chapter 11, verse 34, as I said, we're just going to plow through the Bible and let the Bible instruct us tonight, but here it is. Luke chapter 11, verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said this, Bible is a window in sense. You look in here and through the Bible to see the God's perspective on the world around you. And God looks through these words, they are a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, into your soul. This is a window into the world for us and a window into our souls from God. Fabulous book. The Bible says the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, a single eye is the opposite of an evil eye. When thine eye is single, thy whole body also is, what are the next three words? Full of light. But when thine eye is evil, there's that evil eye, thy body also is, next three words, full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be, next three words, full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So we have to deal with evil thoughts, and we have to deal with an evil eye. Now, how do we deal with this? Well, first of all, we've got to recognize that this eye in our body is attracted to things that catch our attention, that may not be good for our heart and may actually stimulate evil thoughts. Some here watch television or watch movies. Every once in a while, there's something that slips in on that movie that is enticing to you, catches your eye. Could be in the movie, could be in the commercial, whatever happens. But it's one of those deals where you see it and you got to look at it a second time, whatever it may be. Could be a brand new shiny car. And that jalopy you have in the driveway, you're kind of like, wow. And the Lord wants you to drive a jalopy. He doesn't want you to drive a brand new shiny car. It might get you in trouble. You might not be able to afford it. And there are many other things that could catch your eye. A single eye is this. The single eye sees what God wants you to see the way God wants you to see it. God didn't tell Eve to not look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told her not to eat it. Didn't say it was wrong to look at it. When she looked at it, she really wasn't violating anything God had told them about that tree. But when she looked at it, she didn't see it the way that God wanted her to see it. God wanted her to see in that tree death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When she looked at that tree, she said, wow, that's a tree pleasant to the eyes. That's a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's a tree that's good for food. She saw things that were true about that tree, but she did not see those things the way God wanted her to see those things. He wanted her to see in that tree is death, in that tree is disobedience, in that tree is damnation. Can't eat that tree. So it's not only seeing what God wants you to see, but it's seeing it the way that God wants you to see it. That's a single eye. And when you're looking at something God doesn't want you to see, that's an evil eye. And when you're looking at something that God wants you to see, but you're not looking at it the way that God wants you to see it, that's an evil eye. And it'll take that light that's in there and bring darkness until that whole body is full of darkness. And that's what that eye will do. And the Lord says, I want you to understand something about that eye that's in your head. It's connected to your heart in such a way that the evil eye that's there, that I want dead and crucified with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now that you're saved, can crop up and look at something. And the thing about it is, the Bible talks about the twinkling of an eye. Man, it can happen fast that you all of a sudden see something God didn't want you to see, or see something the way He didn't want you to see it. So always remember this when you admit to God, okay, God, I recognize these eyes are attracted to things that you don't want me to see, but I want to look at things that you do want me to see, and I want to look at them the way you want me to see them. Now you've got a remedy. Every time God shows you, if you'll at least acknowledge you got a problem, then you can live for the remedy. Don't you want a body full of light? I mean, here He says in verse 36, having no part dark, I don't even want a little bit of darkness in there. I don't want it. Why? You take the combination of evil thoughts and an evil eye, and may I tell you something? You can get yourself in a lot of trouble. You can get in over your head with sin quicker than you can shake a stick. And you're thinking, man, I have lived for the Lord all these years and done all this stuff, and now bang, bang, psh, there I go. What's David? I realize we're talking about the Old Testament. Who's David? He's a man after God's own heart, right? One day the eye caught the attention of Bathsheba. Boy, that turned out to be a disastrous mistake. And then late in his reign, he's already written most of those beautiful psalms that are attributed to him in the book of Psalms. Beautiful psalms. And all of a sudden, he says to Joab, late in his reign, go number the people. Joab's like, David, don't do this. No, go number the people. And he numbered the people. And God sent a plague, and 70,000 Jews died. And David said, I have sinned against thee, O Lord. That's my iniquity. A lot of the kings had great failure at the end. He said, why is that? Part of the reason is that these evil eyes and evil thoughts are resonant there, and you've always got to be on guard. You get two of these things working together, whoo, they can give you more trouble than you can stand. But that's not all. Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. We're told to mortify our members. We talked about that old man and new man this morning, and I gave you that funny story about the guy clobbering the fella in the casket between the eyes and telling him to stay dead. I'm going to tell you what. It is humorous, but there is a lot of truth in it. You've got to stay on top of that flesh and remind yourself and remind that flesh that it's dead in Christ. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Here's a good one, evil concupiscence. You say, wow, am I ever glad I came to church tonight. We're going to talk about concupiscence. You don't even know what it means, but you're going to find out. Concupiscence is strong desire. Yeah, strong desire. If I don't shut up here pretty soon, you're going to have a stronger desire than you do right now for supper if you haven't already eaten. No amens, I'm safe. Jeremy's like, no, you're not. Concupiscence is strong desire, especially sexual desire. Now be careful. But I know this gets a lot of people in trouble. You read about it from the beginning to the end of your Bible, and it's all in there. And you see it going on in society all around you, and you hear it among your friends, and you know what's going on in your own heart. Concupiscence is strong desire, especially sexual desire. Let me say something. When you're married, is sexual desire a wrong thing? No. That's why he calls this evil concupiscence. Concupiscence in and of itself is not a bad thing if it is proper. It's a bad thing when it's strong desire and takes you into something you're not supposed to be doing. James chapter 1 talks about the way that lusts draw you away and entice you, and then lust conceives and it becomes sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You know the passage I'm talking about. All right, you got to understand something about you, and that's why we're talking about this tonight. This concupiscence is in all of us. And you say, how do you know that? Because you're in here tonight living and breathing. If we were having your funeral and your ashes were up here, or we're having your funeral and you're in that box down there, then we would know that concupiscence is no longer a problem for you. Okay? So you're in here, you're living and breathing, so it's in there. That's why Paul said to Christians in Colossians chapter 3, you got to mortify that evil concupiscence. So I'm safe when I say I realize that all of us have to deal with this. Now, maybe not in exactly the same strong desire. Your strong desire may be for something that God doesn't want you to have that's not bad or wrong for me at all, and vice versa. It may be something that's really tearing me apart. You don't have any trouble with it at all. And you might even say, if I were to sit down and tell you, I'll tell you where I've got trouble with evil concupiscence, you might go, horrors, Pastor. I've never had problems with that. But you've had problems with something. We all have. And the Lord said, you got to mortify it. Well, you got to recognize that it's in there trying to live. Now watch this. Imagine this. Combine evil thoughts with an evil eye and evil concupiscence. And brothers and sisters, you got a bad package right there. It is. And so when you have all of those dealing with you at one time, I think it's a benefit to be able to break them down into their separate parts and say, you know what, I was thinking about this a couple of days ago, and then I saw that the other day, and now this thing is welling up inside of me. Those have combined to make this attack a whole lot worse than it would have been. I should have had better control of the thoughts back here. I should not have looked at that thing over here, and now I wouldn't be dealing with such a powerful temptation right here. They combine, and it's better not, I'll tell you what, it's better not to wait until they are pressing on you so hard that you don't know what else to do but give in. You got to deal with each one the way that it comes up. What does God give us to take care of this? Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what Galatians 5:16 says. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so there's a positive thing. All of these things have something positive to deal with the negative, with the evil. And a lot of times I think what happens is Christians get beating themselves up about the evil thing that's going on. They can't even talk to anybody else about it. They're so ashamed of it. But they're not looking for the positive things that God gives us to be able to not have to put up with that stinking mess. Walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the Spirit in us brings forth fruit, and the fruit has nine aspects. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What's the last one? Temperance. Temperance. What is that? Tempers this emotion. Tempers this concupiscence. Temperance is a good thing. Paul talked when he was preaching about keeping his body in subjection, lest he should be a castaway when he's preached to others. He talked about the temperance of athletes, how they have to eat the right food, get the right sleep, do the right conditioning in order to participate and win in a competition. He said, and I keep my body under the same way that these athletes do because I want to be able to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't want to be cast away. Okay. Temperance. The Holy Spirit gives that to you. When you recognize that evil concupiscence and you rely upon the Holy Spirit's temperance, guess what? So he gives you weapons of warfare to deal with the thoughts. He gives you a single eye to deal with the eye. And he gives you the fruit of that spirit to deal with the evil concupiscence. You got to work in those areas. And not ignore the fact that these other things are there. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, you get evil thoughts and an evil eye and evil concupiscence all hammering on you together. You got a sure enough war on your hands. You really do. You got a fight on your hands. You sure enough do. And Jesus Christ came, and in John chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, here's the problem. I'm here, I'm light, but some people who ought to be here aren't here. Why is that? Verse 19, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's those. That word again, evil deeds. I mean, if you're thinking about it and you're looking at it and you're lusting for it, you're going to do it. Just mark my word. Could be a big old chocolate brownie. Could be a butternut. Could be a Snickers. Could be homemade vanilla ice cream with chocolate syrup. Could be that kind. If it's not good for you, thinking about it right now because I put that beautiful picture in there. You know when you open the freezer, you're going to see it, and your evil concupiscence is, you see? Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Now, we understand the context of the passage, but let me give you a practical application. When evil thoughts and an evil eye and evil concupiscence are mounting up on you, the last place you want to be is in a service like this tonight. This is just so uncomfortable because you're getting called out on every point. You know what's going on? There's light in here, and this light is reproving those evil deeds that are in your life. So you know you've got one of two choices. One of the choices is, I ain't going back there on Sunday night. That guy just uncorks on us Sunday night. I like it better on Sunday morning when he's preaching to lost souls getting saved. I can dodge the bullets on that one. And you start, and you put the Bible down, and the next thing you know, you're spending more time in darkness than you are in light because you're doing things that every time you pick up this Bible, you start feeling that reproof, recognizing that reproof, and you don't want to give it up. And I'm going to tell you what, you get in that light and you forget about that darkness. And if God has to reprove you with his light for something that's been going on in your light, take it. It's good for you. It is. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God will call you out on it. And you think, well, I'm getting better than I was. But the truth of the matter is there's something else in there. And God points that out to you and that light keeps moving you away from these evil things and moving you into the righteousness that we talked about this morning. God wants us to serve righteousness, not sin. And so that light is good for you. Oh, I'll tell you, and I've said it before, when I used to go over there to the roll-off homes and teach on Thursday mornings, all I had to do was ask one question, how many of you let dust gather on your Bible before you got here? Man, every hand in the house would raise up. Because they didn't want this light. You got to get this light in there. And if the light talks to you and calls you out on something, you get on your knees and say, thank God that you've shown this to me. I don't want to turn from the light. I don't want to stay in the darkness. I want to stay in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Light's good for you. Light's really good for you. Get that, chase those evil deeds. You'll find those deeds going away. The propensity to do something bad is in you right now. You could walk out of here in 5 minutes, do something bad. You probably won't, because your conscience has really been worked over about that tonight. Let me give you one more. Ephesians 4:31. Christians are bad about this. Sometimes they get those thoughts and the eye and the concupiscence, even the deeds. They're getting filled with the Spirit, and then all of a sudden this happens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. You want to avoid this like the plague. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, here we go, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the desire with your tongue to hurt the person the way you've been hurt. And you know what the Lord said here? I want you to put away that evil speaking. And you know what I've noticed about Christians sometimes? When those thoughts are starting to get under control and obeying Christ, and that eye is now not seeing some of the stuff that it used to look at and actually looking at things that God wants it to see, the way God wants it to see it, those corrections are being made. That evil concupiscence, you recognize it's there, but it's not controlling you now. You've got rule over your spirit. You wouldn't be caught dead doing some of the stuff you used to do. You've really changed. There's an element of spiritual pride that wells up in you. And when you look around and you see somebody else that's still having trouble in some areas that you're not having as much trouble with, somehow or another, you can't help but say something bad about what they're doing. Sad, sad situation where, and I've seen this so many times, preachers even get together and blackball another preacher who's God is refining in a fire, trying to get that person to be a better preacher even than he is already, and they can't help but pick up the phone and start telling other people about so-and-so and what he's done and what God's doing in his life. I'm going to tell you what, that is wicked. It's called evil speaking. We have to be so careful, because what happens is we get up to a place where God has really allowed us to grow, and we look at that world out there. You know what? You won't be fit to lead a soul to Christ, because everybody that's not just like you is evil and wicked, and I don't want anything to do with that person. It's a bad place to be. Spiritual pride. What happens is you get exalted and exalted and exalted. And you know what that Bible says about if you exalt yourself? You're going down. You're going down. You're setting yourself up for a terrible calamity. And you'll know whether you have some of that spiritual pride going on there. Just examine what you talk about concerning other people you see doing things that you find that they shouldn't be doing. That's not the way a Christian ought to be doing. Hey, they've got their own battles. I used to work for a fellow who's a really good Christian man, and we were in a large church, and news would spread. I hate that. I hate gossip. Despise it. News would spread about somebody doing something in the church. Spread. And it'd get to him. And he'd say two things. I heard him say it many times. Number one, he'd say, his name was Malcolm Dickman. Some of you know of him because of the sign ministry. I worked with him. He'd say this: I don't have anything to worry. I don't have any reason to concern myself with that. Listen, I'm having enough trouble with this Dickman fella. got my hands full of me. Now, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. And that was honest. The other thing is, he said, we need to pray for that fellow. And I mean, he didn't like, we need to pray for that fellow, let's go to work. He'd say, we need to pray for that fellow. And he would drop to the ground. Not on his knees, not on his hands and knees. I mean, out, prone on the ground. And he'd go right into prayer. And he'd pray for him. He'd pray for him. And I watched God answer some of those prayers and things that people used to talk about. They don't talk about anymore because the problem got fixed. They don't need anybody going around telling everybody else what they're dealing with. They need people talking to God on their behalf to help get over it. We'd be in the same situation if it weren't for the grace of God. You can call out somebody on something you're not doing anymore, but you're doing something that is also not approved by God. And I'm going to tell you, what you're doing that's not approved by God in your eyes may not be nearly as bad as what they're doing that God doesn't approve of. But just because you're doing something that God doesn't approve of, you're just as bad as they are. We all are, and we have to understand that. We have no business spewing out about so-and-so and what's going on. We're very fortunate. I don't hear you talk about that, and so I'm not addressing something that is a problem here that I know of. I'm just telling you, watch your own. Watch it. If it's coming out of your mouth, a lot of times a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. You're actually telling more about yourself than you are about the person you're criticizing, because you wouldn't have opened your mouth and even started that conversation unless something bad was going on in your life too. You have to leave it alone. You have to leave it alone. We say, well, what am I going to do about it? The Bible calls this evil speaking. It also calls it evil surmisings in 1 Timothy 6:4. And a surmise is a thought or an idea based on scanty evidence, on conjecture. Oftentimes, you don't know all the details. You know the little bit you know that disgusts you, and you're willing to talk about that, but you don't know everything else that's going on. And unless you know the whole story, you can't. If you did, you probably wouldn't. Evil speaking, he says. He said, what am I going to do about that? Be kind. Verse 32, be tenderhearted. Verse 32, be forgiving. God forgave you. He said, but I don't want to forgive him. Just get over yourself. Just get over yourself. Do it God's way. Be kind. He was kind to you. Boy, we look back at our lives and the way we were living reckless lives before, and God put up with that long-suffering and forbearance and kindness to us and running interference to keep the problem from being even worse than it already was, and we're shocked at how good he's been to us. Let's pray that he'd be just as good to them. They need that. Be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving. You know what happens if you get in here and look at what we've seen tonight? You won't be so hard on others. You'll be more compassionate because you realize, you know what? The same thing I'm seeing there that manifests itself that way is the same thing I have going on in my life that just happens to manifest itself a different way. I'm not better than that person. It makes you more compassionate. And I'll tell you what else it does for you. You get a real picture of who you are and who you were before Christ saved you. And you have real humility. Ori was telling me at lunch today, he was talking to a pastor, and he asked the pastor, who happened to be a young pastor, for counsel. And the pastor started to speak, and then he stopped himself, and he goes, what pride? What pride? That I, with no more experience that I have, and the education that I have, think that I can tell you something that would be so profound it'd be worth writing down. And he bowed his head right then and he said, oh God, this man is asking for counsel and we need to look to you for counsel. And if you will give us counsel, then he'll get something beneficial. And the guy was dead serious. He wasn't putting on a spiritual thing. He had real humility. Where did it come from? A proper appraisal of himself in God's eyes and all the safeguards in place to keep these things from becoming a problem and taking me out of control. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a fabulous study and understanding of the Scripture? We know these things are here, but God has given us a remedy for every single one of them. Concentrate on those and don't let these evil thoughts and that evil eye and evil concupiscence and evil deeds and evil speaking sneak up on you. The first time you see an ember glowing, put that thing out. I know what you are. I know where you're coming from, and you're not going to have your way with me. Be done with you. And God bless you when you do. Father, thank you for instructing us in the words of God tonight. We are encouraged. We are refreshed. We are reproved, and we're also helped. We ask you, please, Father, to help us to be faithful now to put in practice the things that we've heard for Jesus' sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.